Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And as you find your place there, I trust that you're enjoying the Lord's blessing and fellowship one with another. We have much to be thankful for these days as we walk with Christ. That's the theme that I've been given and enjoying as we look at it together. We've been walking with Christ, first of all, taking the first step, which is walking by faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And having taken that first step, we find that we walk in Christ means walking in the newness of life. And then yesterday we looked at walking in good works. Tonight I would like to look with you in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, at walking in Christ, and that it means walking in love. Our brother Bruce looked at walking in love this morning as he read from Ephesians 5. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. We notice in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, I'd like to read right through verse 50. Please follow me as we follow right through the Word of God. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Verses 48 through 50 conclude our reading. It says that he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We trust that the Lord will add His richest blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's just pause once more and commit our time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we marvel at the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. It was there yonder on Mount Calvary's mount that it was outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. He shed His blood for us to demonstrate Your love for us. Such great love that knows no measure. Father, help us to see some of it tonight. in the things that we read in your word and find that same love with which he has loved us to be that which will motivate our lives and give us space to walk in, that we might walk in love as beloved children of God. We pray this in the name of the one who loved us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've seen some of those before and after pictures. They come on TV from time to time. I was thinking about giving you a demonstration, but I might forego that one. But you know what they are. One side of the page, the person looks tired, run down, overweight. And then the other side of the page, 3 days later, is trim and happy and youthful and strong and has muscles bulging everywhere. You've seen the before and after pictures. They're a real hoot, aren't they? At least it picks up your time if you're waiting in the doctor's office with nothing else to do. You know, some of those before and after pictures in the Word of God are really very gripping. This particular one, as you notice in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. No doubt she may have come from a very difficult family background, dysfunctional. By the way, we all are since Adam. She had made some wrong decisions, choices. She had chosen to sell herself. And it wasn't enough in the price that she asked. A sad life. This was all the before picture. Selling a person selling themselves at a price, though it may be high in the esteem of man, is an insult to the creation of God. I read a story a number of years ago of two pranksters that broke into one of the large department stores in New York. They didn't steal anything. They just had fun changing price tags around. Within an hour after opening the next morning, there were some real deals available. One person came with a camera, a nice Nikon camera. Normally, $500, bought it for $24.95. When someone else complained about the photo album that had a price tag of $499.99, somebody came up with a Mont Blanc pin, $14.95. It came with a box of stationery, $250. Really, if you think about it, they were more accurately priced, weren't they? Would you rather have a camera, or would you rather have pictures that are memories? Would you rather have a pen, or would you rather have received a letter from a far country? The prices that we put on people's lives, and sometimes ourselves, as we sell out for much cheaper, even at a high price, than God would esteem the value of a person's life. The before picture is really quite disturbing. A woman in the city who was a sinner. But the after picture, starting in verse 38, you'll notice, the after picture is this same woman. And what a difference the Lord has made. Now we see her weeping, this hard-hearted woman, callous from life on the streets, now is standing at the feet of the Lord Jesus and weeping real tears. Not only that, but verse 38 goes on to tell us that she is washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. This was a broken woman. Broken because she had found love that she had found nowhere else in all the world. Yes, she had been looking for it in all the wrong places, but now she found someone who cared for her and valued her life as worth his life. It's astounding, isn't it, how much God loves us? Because this woman, her life was changed. She came and not only washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, laying aside, as it were, her own interest and her own glory, but she brought an alabaster flask of precious or fragrant oil. And she broke that flask She began to anoint his feet and then to kiss his feet. She was prepared in hand and she was prepared in heart to worship him. Out of appreciation for all that he had done for her, surely this is following up some kind of encounter that she had had with a Savior who loved sinners right where they were. And when she leaves, this after picture, what has a wonderful conclusion, doesn't it? In verse 50, it says, "Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.' And she went on her way forgiven, in peace, and saved." I wonder if we realize what a great price was paid for us to take us as we were before and to give us the aftershot and to realize what God can do with a worthless life that has been sold out for almost nothing and to put such value on it as paying the highest price ever paid for anything in all of the universe. It has a life-changing effect on us, doesn't it? And it did on this woman. Well, you see, she realized what she was saved from. Sin. We need to realize that, don't we? Whatever age you may be when you came to know the Lord, it matters not. To realize what God has done to save us, paying for all of our sins, should overwhelm us continually and cause us, out of appreciation, to serve him with all of our hearts. I think of this lady I heard of years ago. She was asked to go and give her testimony at a ladies' meeting. And at the ladies' conference, she thought, "Well, I'll bring a few of my friends." And there she said, "I want you to know that when God saved me, he saved me from drug addiction." And her friends on the front row said, "Oh, I never knew that. And I want you to know when God saved me, he saved me from thievery." And her friends on the front row went, "Oh, and I want you to know when God saved me, he saved me from murder." And finally they said, "We never knew that about you. We thought you were saved at the age of 8. And she said, "I was. And because I was saved at the age of 8, I was saved from drug addiction. And I was saved from murder. And I was saved from thievery. And I was saved from sin." You realize how much you've been saved from? Retrospective and also introspective and also looking out to see what God has spared you of. Do we really realize how much we've been saved from? And how very much we've been forgiven. This woman and what she did really is a drama or a picture acting out exactly what Ephesians 5 verse 2 says. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. When you consider the love of God in Christ, how great it is. How could we do less than to respond the same way this dear woman did and pour out our affection and adoration on him who rightly deserves it? The Son of God, the Apostle Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Boyd Nicholson Sr. had a message I heard years ago. I'll never forget. Just 3 words, he said, concerning the love of God. First of all, he said it's causeless. He based it on Deuteronomy. "I haven't loved you because you were great in number. I have loved you," in essence, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, "I have loved you because I have loved you." It's what we usually do to children whenever they reach a certain age and they ask the question, "Why?" When I used to hang wallpaper for a living, anytime I was working in a home with little children, and they asked the question, "Why?" If their parents weren't around, I would try to stare them down and not answer them. And look as mean and gruff as I could. One little boy said, "What are you doing?" Looked at him, wouldn't answer. "What are you doing?" wouldn't answer him anyway. What are you doing, man? About that time, I heard the mother walking down the hall. I said, I'm cutting wallpaper. Why? Oh, I was on the loop then. I didn't answer him. She walked on past. Why, he said. Finally, he broke me up. He said, hey, man, before you were an adult, were you a boy or a girl? I knew I had to answer him then. He had an important question. You could say, Lord, why do you love me? And the answer would be, because I love you. Not an answer, is it? It's not an explanation. There's nothing in us that would attract his love. We're unlovely, unlovable, deformed by sin. And yet, he has chosen to set his love upon us. So much so that his love, as Brother Boyd went on to say, is changeless. Did you realize that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ? You can name anything, anything, and we can't be separated from such great love. It holds us firmly and safely in the Father's hand, in the hand of the Savior. And he says in John chapter 10, 31, I and my Father are one. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. His love is changeless. It will not let us go, as we sang earlier this morning. Lastly, he said, his love is ceaseless. The prophet Jeremiah records the words of the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Think of it, a love that will never end. He met with his own, the Lord Jesus did, according to John chapter 13, verse 1. Having loved his own, he loved them, it says, to the end. It means to the very fullest. But you know, his love not only is causeless and changeless and ceaseless, his love also compels us or constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us that having concluded this, that if one died for all, then all died. That we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us. Think of it. A love that has come into our life and changed everything about us. What a love it is. How great is its measure. The Lord Jesus, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 15, verse 9, he mentions three things about his love right there in a number of verses in close proximity. John chapter 15, verse 9, he speaks of his love to his disciples, and he says in John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me. Now, I can understand why the Father would love the Son. It's why he would set his love upon me and upon us that gives us trouble understanding. But the Lord Jesus said, this is the way it works. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to us. Can you imagine? Now, I believe it was Brother Bruce that mentioned the other day in his message, if I can develop it. You find that when you get to meet someone, you really do enjoy your time with them. Then as you get to know them, you find out they've got some strange things about them. I mean, that's true for all of us. There are little strange things about all of us. Wouldn't you say? No, you don't have to. That's true. The more you get to know someone, the more you find out they've got some strange ways. And it's often the case where you don't think as much of them as what you used to. Not so with the Lord Jesus. The more you get to know him, and the more you learn about him, the more you have to love him. But his love toward us, isn't it amazing that he knows everything about us and still loves us just the same and is determined nothing is ever going to change that, and you can rest in that. So he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, in other words, dwell in it, enjoy it, live it out. Abide in my love. Notice, if you will, right down to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, if you stopped right there, you say, well, we'll give it our best try. Oh, that's not it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I used to have what I thought was a pretty good cop-out on this verse. I used to say, well, I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. That's not the way that works, is it? 1 John makes it clear, this is love, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are all contained in one word, that you love one another. He also says in this same chapter, John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no end than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's also what John says in his epistle, that he laid down his life for us because he loved us that much, that we ought also to lay down our life for the brethren. Now that's what you have to do one day at a time. Do you remember when God brought Abraham into the land? He said, now Abraham, this is the land I'm giving you. I want you to walk the length and the breadth of it. Just two directions to find out how long it is and how wide it is. But when God has brought us into his love, well, take a moment just to look at it. Ephesians chapter 3. I find out that it keeps you alert if you look in your Bible. And it also gives you a change of scenery. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice it, please. Verses 17 through 19. It says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, we've got a good ground here, don't we? Abram, walk the length and the breadth of this land. But here, it's when God brings us into his love. That you, in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think of it. To know that which is unknowable, to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, to actually measure the infinite love of God in its four different measurements. Oh, Abraham walked the land. You and I walk in his love. And we learn about the width and the length and the depth, or the height and the depth of the love of God. I believe it was Robert Chapman that correlated that with John 3:16 so well. What is the width or the breadth of the love of God? For God so loves the world. It reaches as far as the east is from the west. Takes in everyone and leaves out no one. What is the length of the love of God? Well, he went to the greatest length that he could ever go. He gave his very best. That he gave his only begotten son. And not only the width and the length, but the depth of his love. How deep does it go? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He went down to the very depths, and underneath laid the everlasting arms, and lifted us up to the very height and the height of the love of God, but have everlasting life. Think of it. Walk it. And walk in it and find out you never come to the end of it. It's no wonder John would say, we love, because he first loved us. I guess this is probably one of the hardest messages to even consider of what it means to walk in love, because there's so much in riches that you'll never exhaust. So if you're looking for exhaustive ministry, it'll just be me that's exhausted, and perhaps you too, because we won't exhaust the love of God. There's no end to it, nor is there an end to finding out more and more about it. But he says that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God in verse 19. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how do you figure that one? What a superlative. Well, I heard one little girl who prayed, Lord, fill me with yourself. I can't hold a whole lot, but I can overflow a bunch. And that's exactly what we find when we take the love of God and we start to walk in it. We find out we never get to the end of it. So what does it mean to walk with Christ? It means to walk in his love. What characterizes a person who is walking in love? Well, first of all, he has an all-out love for the Lord. He loves the Lord God with his heart, all of his heart, with his soul, all of his soul, with his mind, all of his mind, and with his strength, our body, all of his strength. He pours his energy, his thoughts, the very depths of his life, and the very drive into loving the Lord. Do you remember the first day you had trusted the Lord as your Savior? How his love just swept over your heart, and you realized, as the hymn writer said, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I hope you can remember it. Haven't gotten over the wonder of it, have you? I hope not. I know when Nancy and I found his love, more than we could ever imagine, changed everything about us. And it's still working on us. Well, we ran into a little opposition, like one dear friend who said, you've gone off the deep end. You're just too fanatical. You eat, drink, and sleep this stuff. I love the Lord too, he said. I don't let it affect my life. I said, I don't think I want what you have. You know, the Lord will never reprimand you for responding or even over-responding to such love. He says, the believer who is walking with Christ, walking in love, has an all-out love for the Lord, and nothing can change it, nothing can slow it, and nothing can dampen that love. It's as strong as death, and the flood cannot overflow it. That's his love to us. And our love for him, we should love as he loved us. He tells us in the Gospel of Mark that we're to love our neighbor. Well, it's nice if you have good neighbors. But how are we to love them? We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We talked about this the first day just a little bit. Because love fulfills the royal law. It fulfills the law of liberty. That if I love my brother and even my neighbor, I'll not do them harm. I won't steal from them. I won't abuse someone. Why? Because the law says thou shalt not? No. But because of the love that you have for your neighbor. That's the fulfillment of it, isn't it? He goes on to say in the Gospel of Matthew, we're to love our enemy. You've heard that it was said that you're to hate your enemy. No, he says, you're to love your enemy and do good to those who use you and spitefully treat you. We're also to love the saints. He says, love one another, as we've read already. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says, you have no need for anyone to write you about this brotherly love. No, there's no need to write it. But for us in 2004, there's need to reread it. But as he writes to them, he says, I just pray that your love might increase and abound, that it might be multiplied among us. We love the saints. We're going to have an acceptance. Paul warns about causing weaker brothers to stumble. He said, if you cause your brother to stumble, you're no longer walking in love. You might find out how much this takes in, don't you? Bruce helped us again this morning. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. I heard of a young man who went for some counseling. Said, I just don't love my wife anymore. He said, I know that there are difficulties in marriages. He said, let me ask you, would you say that your wife is a believer? Oh, yes, I'm quite sure she's saved. Well, he said, you know, the Bible says we're to love one another. Would you love her as a believer? He said, well, I don't know. It's really hard. He said, well, let me ask you this. You live right there in the home, don't you? Both of you are still living in the same home, aren't you? He said, yeah, but we're not in the same room anymore. I'm on the couch. She has the room. He says, almost like being neighbors, isn't it? He said, well, you know, the Bible says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, yeah, but he said, it's just rough. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, would there be some times that you really have anger between you? He said, well, yeah, you wouldn't believe it. Even to the point as you would consider her an enemy? He said, oh, you better believe that. He said, well, good. He said, because the Bible says you're to love your enemy. Finally, the young man went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, how's everything at home? You look all right physically. How's everything at home? He said, I'm having awful, awful problems. The doc pulled out his pen and started writing a prescription. He said, what are you doing, doc? He said, I'm writing your prescription. On it, just said, husbands, love your wives. Gave the young man the prescription. He said, doc, he said, it's not a prescription. It just says, love your wife. He said, no, that's a prescription. He said, what if it doesn't work? He said, double the dose. Sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? The believer who's walking in Christ is walking in love, and he loves good, Titus says, or a lover of good things or good men. Something else in Titus, he loves hospitality. Can you imagine that? That means you have to wash the dishes after they leave, unless they're really good guests and offer to help you. Sam Robinson said, of all the people they've entertained, all of the guests have given them great pleasure. Some when they come, others when they go. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good things. And Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's big enough for all of us, you see. And it can handle any problem because love, don't forget this, it covers a multitude of sins. It covers it all. But you know, some people, perhaps right here, have grown cold at heart when it comes to loving the Lord. The church at Ephesus, the church as a whole, the Lord Jesus said, had left their first love. So he counseled them, remember from where you're fallen. Would you just take a moment in your mind and in your heart to say, I'm not walking in love anymore. There are some saints I know that I just don't love like I should. I don't have a burden for the lost. I don't love the lost. I don't love the Lord like I used to. Could that be true of you and of me? It's good sometimes just to re-examine or to examine our hearts in His presence. You don't have to tell anyone. Just between you and the Lord. Shut everyone out for a moment because He knows our hearts. And think, Lord, where did I leave you behind? When have I left my first love? Remember from where you're fallen. Repent, He says. Change your mind about it all and return and do the first works. You know what you find? If you do what you used to do before, the love will find its place there. It's true in marriage. It's true in family. It's true in friendship. It's true in the local assembly. It's true in our neighborhood. But it's especially true in your relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, do you love me? And I'd like to quote that again. But I'm going to put a blank after Simon and the question. I'd like you to put your name in there, just quietly. Simon, do you love me? How would you answer that? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The believer who is walking with Christ is walking in love. And that love will lead you into liberty and fulfill the very law. But the law won't lead you into love, but rather lead you into bondage and legalism. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke one more time, Luke chapter 7. We're going to stay there till we finish. Because in Luke chapter 7, you find out not only about a love that brought forgiveness, but in Luke chapter 7, there's something else to consider. And sometimes it helps us to see what love is not. Because many times we substitute, a poor substitution, the law for His love. You see, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Christ, who loved us completely. And so we see someone else in this story that we haven't emphasized, haven't hardly noticed, but it was His house, and it was His table. It was Simon the Pharisee. Now, you know, the Pharisees, they follow law. They don't follow love. So you have quite a contrast right here. A woman who had known the love of God in Christ, had responded with love, but you have Simon the Pharisee who did not know that kind of love, but only knew the law. The Pharisees, well, it started out pretty good, I would say, as a work begun by Ezra the scribe, and continued on from that time of those who tried to master the text and the teaching of the law in every detail. Over the centuries, well, they progressed so much so that they decided to add to the law all the details of the law to where they ended up containing 613 commandments, if that number is correct. I understand out of that 613 that there were 248 positive laws or rules and 365 negative commands. I'll take 10, please. That's enough to keep us busy forever. The Lord Jesus said, let me just summarize it with 2, please. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. The Pharisees, they continued on, outlasting the Sadducees and the Zealots. All the way till A.D. 200, Judaism and Phariseeism just blended together and pretty much became one and the same. It all led to a high level of life as far as ethics, but a low level of spirituality and understanding about God altogether. By the end, they became the very epitome of hypocrisy. Even when the Lord Jesus was here, after John introduced the Pharisees, calling them the brood of vipers, the Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites! I'm just thankful there are no longer Pharisees today." No, there's a little Pharisee in all of us, isn't there? I mean, if we're honest. Would you look in Luke chapter 7, verse 36? Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. Would you consider Simon just for a moment? He's a great guy, very religious, appears righteous. He hung around with the right kind of people. He was hospitable. He said that he invited the Lord to come and to eat with him. He was a good judge of character, if you notice in verse 39. When he saw this woman touching him, he said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He was a good judge of character. He was a quick thinker. He could put 2 and 2 together in no time. The Lord said, "Let me tell you a little story, Simon. A creditor had 2 debtors. One owed 500, one owed 50. He forgave them both. Which one will love him the more?" Thinking quick on his feet, he said, "Well, the one he forgave the most." Even when the Lord said, "I have a story to tell you, Simon," he was polite, a good listener. "Go ahead and say it, teacher." And he gave the right answer. The Lord even commended his answer. "You've answered rightly." You know, we basically would look at Simon and would say, you know, he would fit in very well with our assembly. We need to be very careful, don't we? And think and walk in love and not law. Because when you come to verse 44, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, having turned to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears." In verse 45, "You gave me no kiss. She's not ceased to kiss my feet." Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. It wasn't that she loved much in order to get her sins forgiven, but her sins, which were many, were forgiven. Therefore she loved much, and the much love was a proof of her great forgiveness she had received. But, he says, to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Now, we don't have to tell you, do we, where the point of that statement was going. It should have penetrated and pierced the very heart of Simon, this Pharisee. But when the Lord turned to that woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven," those who sat at the table with him, who do you think that might have been? Well, his Pharisaical friends. They started saying, "Who is this who forgives sins?" So let me ask you, who is this who forgives sins? One who loved us enough to pay for our sins and pay for them in full, to pay every bit of the payment that was due. He took our sins upon him and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that you and I, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, might go free. Free to do what? Free to walk in his matchless love. Paul says to the Galatians, "Who has bewitched you? The love that fulfills the law, and now you're going to bypass the law and go into the law itself and become in bondage and entangled with a law that can never set you free. But if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Are you free tonight? Free to love like he loved? If you consider Simon carefully and view him, let me ask you, how would you view yourself? In this little story of a sinful woman and a self-righteous Pharisee, if we were going to do a drama tonight, which part would you like to play? Oh, it's no drama, is it? It's real life. Would you leave this place walking in law and legalism? Or would you leave this place walking in love? The believer who's walking in Christ is walking in love. Are you? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, how could we ever respond to such great love as this? A love that loved us when we had nothing to offer. And a love that loves us still. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, we sing it. Help us to live it, we pray, and to make our choice, and to find out that the before and after picture can have a good conclusion, a happy ending, a good finish that will speak well of your great love to us. Father, we haven't received your love so as to keep it just for ourselves. But we've received your love through Christ, who loved us just like you loved him. And the same way that he loves us, we're to love one another. So, Father, help us to walk in this kind of love as those who are loved by you, as beloved children, so that others might know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have love one for another. Help us to love the lost the way you love the lost, the way you love the world, so that it makes a difference in us and in them. Father, may we never be the same